our Old Testament text from Genesis 11, and we'll read the first two paragraphs. Hear the word of God. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Our Old Testament reading, the Word of God. Let's read as well our New Testament reading. I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able, from Acts chapter 21 and beginning this morning at verse 30. We will read to chapter 22 and verse 2. Once again, the Word of God. Acts 21, beginning at verse 30. "And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing, and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, 'Away with him!' Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, 'May I speak to you?' He replied, 'Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?' But Paul said, 'I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I implore you, permit me to speak to the people.' So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, 'Brothers and fathers, hear my defense before you now.' And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent." The Word of God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is God's Sovereignty and human speech. Our Acts text is one of just a handful of places in the Bible that mention both Greek and Hebrew, the two major languages in which the Holy Scriptures were originally written. Twice in the Gospels, we are told that the superscription over Christ's cross was written in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. Revelation speaks of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue it is Apollyon. That's Revelation 9:11. Well, in our Acts text, the Roman military commander asks Paul, I imagine rather incredulously, can you speak Greek? Then we learn that Paul spoke to the crowd in the Hebrew language. Again, several verses later, Luke observes that when the crowd heard that Paul spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Paul, like many people in Palestine and Bible times, was multilingual. He speaks to the Roman commander in Greek, not Latin, then turns and speaks to the crowd in Hebrew. So this is a good opportunity to touch on the biblical teaching on God's sovereignty and human speech. Our Old Testament text teaches, if you will remember, that's two readings ago, but it teaches that the whole earth had one language and one speech. Kyle and Dalich observe that the unity of language of the whole human race follows from the unity of its descent from a single pair, a single human pair. So where did the creatures, the humans that were born to Adam and Eve learn their language? They learned it from their parents, just as we also learn our mother tongue from our parents. The word for language in Genesis 11:1 is actually lip. Now, I remember back in the old days, some adults saying, don't give me any lip. And but anyway, it's referring to the lip. All of us have lips that have to be used as we form words, and they're very important. Well, Hebrew has relatively few abstract terms. Language is abstract. You can't take a picture of language. You can't... You can't hold it in your hand. It's abstract. But lip is concrete. You can feel your lip. You can tell your lip by touch. As a matter of fact, it has a lot of nerve endings in the lip. A lot of blood vessels there too. Another biblical term for language is tongue. Maybe this one is a little more familiar. It's usually translated that way. For instance, Deuteronomy 28, verse 49, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Clearly referring to a nation whose language thou shalt not understand. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John testifies, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Clearly, again, a reference to language. So in the first book of the Bible, the whole earth had one language, that's one lip, and one speech. But by the last book of the Bible, the need still exists for the preaching of the gospel in all the languages of the earth. If we hear the gospel in our mother tongue, that is a great blessing for which God will hold us responsible. Not every human has that advantage, at least not yet. Very simply, the gospel, the good news, is that though mankind sinned in Adam, God has sent his only begotten Son, the second Adam, to take our sins upon him, and to go to the cross to die in the place of his people. The one who believes on him will never perish, but have everlasting life. If you understood what I just said and put your trust in Christ alone in true faith, you will be saved. But not every person on earth has the opportunity to hear the message in his own language. Experts say that there are over 7,000 spoken languages in the world today. 7,000. Only about half have writing systems, and so they have no scriptures in their own language. The language with the most speakers is Mandarin Chinese. If we include second language speakers, English is the most popular. 67 countries designate English as their official language. One such country is India. India alone has 447 languages. Try to run a country with 447 languages. We have several in the U.S. and minor groups of people in New York City and elsewhere that speak other languages. But India has 447 languages, so it needs official languages to get its business done. And its official languages are Hindi and English. By the way, it is projected that within a decade, India will actually overtake China in population. And it'll be the largest country in the world. We need to pray for India. Well, God made man a social creature. He gave us each a mouth and two ears. He intended us to communicate with our fellow man for our mutual benefit. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve communed with God and had joyful fellowship with one another. But sin ruined all that. Now, many members of the human race are isolated and alone, feeling like nobody cares about them, and they have no hope. All of us have a deep human longing for meaningful connection. This is one reason why we need the church, where we experience what the Apostle Paul calls the fellowship of the Spirit. The church is the only place on earth where you can experience that fellowship of the Spirit. As we meet together with our fellow worshipers, our focus ought to be on Christ, not just on the things of the earth, like how ball teams did yesterday. But they should be on Christ. Our focus ought to be on the Lord, not just on things of the earth which are passing away. How comforting to know that God cares about us, and that those who trust in Christ will one day stand in the presence of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world and sing his praises with his people. The cares and disappointments of this world will one day be a distant memory, swallowed up in eternal joy. If you are lonely now, take comfort in the fact that for those who belong to Christ, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus understands and knows our human condition. Hallelujah. In our Genesis text, we read that they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. Deficient, crumbling building materials of poor quality, totally insufficient for building a skyscraper. No wonder, that there are no archaeological ruins. They had brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. This illustrates the futility and the folly of human plans. They will not stand the test of time. One day, the earth and everything in it will be destroyed. For we know that if our earthly tabernacle, our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Nowadays, when an architect wants to build a skyscraper, he chooses steel and reinforced concrete as building materials. In fact, it's hard to believe, but until the 1880s, not all that long ago, the tallest load-bearing brick building ever constructed was 16 stories. Steel skeleton construction has allowed for today's super tall skyscrapers. The tallest building in the world, completed in 2009, is located in Dubai, with a height of 2,722 feet, over a half mile in height. It's hard to imagine what that would look like. But I want to warn you and remind you that even skyscrapers built of steel and reinforced concrete will one day fall. But our dwelling place is with God. It's eternal. It can never be taken away from us. Well, the builders of the Tower of Babel wanted to build a tower and a civilization that would be permanent. They wanted to make a name for themselves. Genesis 11, verse 4. They wanted to build the city of man, a place that excluded God, that had no room for God's truth. But God had other plans. He confused their language, that they could not understand one another's speech. The building project was never finished, and the people were scattered. God is trying to teach us something, that He is sovereign and truly in charge, and that His kingdom is eternal. When God confused the language of man at Babel, He introduced the various language families of the world, from which the 7,000 languages currently spoken have evolved. How do languages evolve? Many ways, but mainly through differentiation and adaptation, as well as by adopting words of other nearby languages. But this family, English, let's take English for an example. English is part of the Indo-European family of languages. This family includes such diverse languages as Farsi, the language of Iran, Greek, Romanian, French, Spanish, Gaelic, Dutch, German, Frisian, English, Danish, Swedish, Norwegian, Russian, Ukrainian, Bulgarian, Czech, Polish, Serbian, Latvian, and Lithuanian. That is a wide range of languages. I don't know of anybody that knows all those languages except for the Lord. And that's just from one family of languages, and there are many families of languages. Well, clearly, language changes over time, but the need for the gospel is perpetual. Therefore, God must call committed men who will preach His word faithfully to all the people groups on earth. All the church's resources cannot go into building the church in our own land. We are charged, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The missionary vision must be kept before the church in every generation. There is only one Savior, Jesus. He is the Savior of the world, the only mediator between God and man. Neither is there salvation in any other. Every single man, woman, and child in the world needs to hear of Him. But the peoples of the world speak over 7,000 languages. The task is enormous. It cannot be fulfilled in human power. Oh, how we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray that God would equip His church to send forth preachers of His word to the nations, to bring them to the light. Our Westminster Confession of Faith, reflecting Scripture, asserts that the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are to be translated into the vulgar language of every nation unto which they come. That the Word of God dwelling plentifully in all, they may worship Him in an acceptable manner, and through patience and comfort of the Scriptures may have hope. Well, as an example of how language changes, consider the following. The King James Version uses the word beeves. It's the plural of beef. Now, maybe you've never pluralized the word beef unless you read the King James Version. But in a list of the booty taken in battle, the King James Version of Numbers 31:33 records 312,000 beeves taken in booty. The New King James updates this to 72,000 cattle. We don't normally speak of scores of years, although Abraham Lincoln referred to that very famously, 80 years ago and so forth. But so rather than having 312,000 beeves, the New King James updates this to 72,000 cattle. Well, the terms threescore and beeves even are proper English words and are understandable to those who take time to look them up in a dictionary. As a matter of fact, I would submit, I was raised on the King James Version, and I read through and somehow figured out what beeves meant. Oh, that sounds a little bit like beef, and it's in a list of cattle and so forth. I didn't even have to look it up back then. But consider some other examples. Consider Jesus' words, "Suffer, little children, to come unto me." Luke 18:16. Educated Christians know that Jesus was not advocating child abuse, making little children suffer, but he was imploring his people not to hinder children from coming to him, the Savior of the world, young as well as old. This is evident from the context. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him, or they rebuked them rather. But Jesus called unto them and said, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." His disciples were wrong for trying to prevent parents from bringing their little ones to Jesus. What Jesus was saying was, "Let the little children come to me. Let the little children come to me." Wise parents do well to turn off all electronic devices and read and explain the Bible to their children on a daily basis, and to bring them to church where they can hear the gospel preached. Church is not an adults only experience, it's for children too. In the Bible, covenant children are considered members of the church, and they're referred to in some of the books of Paul. They're an indispensable part of the covenant community. One more example. Consider the phrase, "He who now letteth will let." It's found in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Hear it in the context. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way." Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit's work of restraining sin, which at some point will be taken away, and then things will get immeasurably worse. The New King James Version is more understandable to moderns. "He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." So language changes. We know the word "let," but of course the word "let" has acquired a totally different meaning from its use in that verse in the King James Version. So language changes. Why does it change? It changes because for some unknown reason, the aggregate of speakers stops using certain words, such as beeves, in the example just noted, in favor of other words, such as cattle. Language changes also because of isolation. People groups that are isolated develop unique speech patterns. The other day I listened to a recording of a doctor from New Zealand, an educated person making a point about medicine. The speech was in English. The doctor's pronunciation, the syllables accented and the sound of the vowels, was quite different from what one typically hears on a U.S. newscast. I found I had to listen intently to discern the meaning. The New Zealand doctor's speech, in turn, is quite different from the style of English one encounters in ghetto talk, where young people, cut off from the mainstream of common culture, develop unique speech patterns in a desire to conform and be cool. When God sanctifies us, He cleans up our speech. We become new creatures in Christ. He gives us an appetite for spiritual things. We desire to know Him and to worship Him. We desire to dedicate our lives, our time, our talents, and the treasure that God has given to us to the task of making disciples and making Christ known to the people God sovereignly brings us into contact with. When the Apostle Paul was arrested and beaten by a hateful mob, which we read about in Acts 21 a moment ago, he nonetheless was faithful to his calling to preach the gospel. Paul was suddenly accosted by a violent crowd, a crowd that was out for blood. The text specifically says that they were seeking to kill him. They wanted to kill the Apostle Paul. As we saw last week, the original Greek literally says there was a running together of the people. The word for running together refers to the forming of a mob, an explosive and volatile situation. Think of how it was. Think of how frightening it was to face the violence of a mob, people crying out, "Away with him!" Notice the similarity with what happened at Jesus' trial. John records that the people cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Now in our Acts text, we read that the multitude of people followed after, crying, "Away with him," to the Apostle Paul. Paul, the servant of Christ, undergoes the same treatment at the hands of a crowd as did his Savior who went before him. The pressure must have been incredible. Lesser men would have simply given up. But Paul persisted. He didn't want anything to stop him from preaching Christ to the unruly crowd. Even though they were hostile, and that hostility was palpable, he still wanted to preach Christ to them. So he asks the commander, the highest Roman official in occupied Palestine, "May I speak to you?" He says the words in Greek. The commander replied, "Can you speak Greek?" He was dumbfounded. He thought he was dealing with a common rabble-rouser, an Egyptian who had recently stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness. That would be quite a job even for the Roman army to subdue them. He didn't know it, but he was having a meaningful conversation in spite of the din and hubbub of the angry mob with a Christian missionary and erudite theologian, the venerable Apostle Paul. What an opportunity God gave to that Roman commander. After Paul had made his request and was granted permission, the soldiers proceeded to quiet the crowds. Then the Apostle Paul switched languages and tone of voice. Now he would have to speak as a public orator, raising his voice to address the crowd. There was no public address system. And he would speak in the Hebrew vernacular that was understandable to the people. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. The King James Version is more accurate. Men, brethren, and fathers. The word for men is not the generic word for men as distinguished from God. It is the word for males, adult men, as distinguished from women. The modern translations do not like this word. It is not politically correct. It does not sell Bibles. A large number of which are bought by women. Well, we will get into the particulars of Paul's speech on the castle steps next week. But what I want you to see today is that the same God who is sovereign over human speech at the Tower of Babel sovereignly uses a human messenger using human language to bear witness to a Jewish mob to convince them that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah and to reveal his plan of taking his gospel to the Gentiles. What is the takeaway from all this? Today, you have heard the truth of Scripture. You are fortunate. Not everyone has this opportunity. Others don't hear the truth, but open their hearts to error. With the internet, anyone can present himself as an expert in the Bible. Such experts can have plausible sounding arguments to lead the unsuspecting astray. God did not intend that his word be taught by independent teachers. Rather, his word should be taught by men under the authority of his church, men called by God, examined by elders, ordained to office, and under oversight of presbyteries. If a preacher or teacher of the word teaches false doctrine and fails to repent, then a faithful church will remove his teaching authority by deposing him from office. When the Presbyterian Church in the United States of America was formed in 1788, it adopted the Westminster Confession of Faith, larger and shorter catechisms, as its secondary standards, the Bible itself being the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Ministers and elders in the OPC take a vow to sincerely receive and adopt these confessional documents as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures. Over the years, I have known men and women who have shown an interest in the church, then dropped out to become internet Christians, choosing to derive their understanding of Scripture from self-styled experts on the web rather than from God-appointed flesh and blood teachers in the visible church, accountable to higher courts. The OPC requires that ministers and teachers of the Word demonstrate competency in the original languages of Scripture. Why? Because the God of heaven chose to give his word in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. His word is to be translated into every tongue and preached in the language of the hearers. But it is important that the ministers and teachers of the word be able to interpret the meaning of the scriptures with understanding of the original languages. Attaining and maintaining competency in the original languages requires dedication and a lifetime of hard work. And many would-be teachers of the word can't be bothered with this onerous burden. Internet teachers have no such requirement. They can set up shop and pose as experts in the word without having mastered the biblical languages or studied theology with faithful ministers. It is God himself who ordained the languages of the world, as our Old Testament text reveals. Why are there so many languages? Our wise and loving Heavenly Father confounded the speech of mankind at the Tower of Babel. He did this for man's good, to make it more difficult for man to advance his plan for one world government with centralized authoritarian control. A native speaker of a language is born and immersed in the language during youth, where he hears and interacts with family members speaking his language. Native speakers acquire a language naturally, as opposed to trying to learn a language later in life. You've never heard a mother giving an advanced grammar lesson to her two-year-old. She just simply speaks the language, and the two-year-old begins to speak it as well. Well, native speakers will not necessarily be knowledgeable about every grammatical rule of the language, but they will have good intuition of the rules through their experience with the language. But for us, always be wary of anyone setting himself or herself up as an expert in the Bible who conceals his church affiliation. All people have a bias, one way or the other. There is no one who is truly unbiased, a truly unbiased, disinterested third party who dispenses nothing but pure factual information in the interest of only helping people. Remember, and this is important, remember that even fact checkers have biases. They do. They're humans. The Lord of glory is perfect. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But his church is peopled by men and women at various stages of sanctification. Even the Apostle Paul did not claim to have achieved perfection. He wrote, quote, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Philippians 3:12. For the preacher, his bias must always be the glory of Christ, the eternal Son of God who became flesh. Consider the examples of preachers in the book of Acts. We read of Philip that he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. We read of Paul, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. It is always best to obtain your information from men and women who are members of churches that practice church discipline. If they mislead you or defraud you, you have recourse. But as a general rule, insist on full disclosure. There is no mortal human being who is only a pure, unbiased dispenser of truth. That is why the Bible instructs us to be discerning. The Apostle John's instruction is right on the money. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Dear hearer, Christ is truth incarnate. He will never lead you astray. Become his worshiper. If you commit your life to him, you will never regret it. Amen. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our dear Father, we are so thankful that you are sovereign, even over human speech. We know, Lord, that your word teaches us many things about speech. Two of the Ten Commandments have to do with our speech. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I pray, Lord, that you will equip your church to speak plainly and articulate clearly the message of the gospel in the ears of people that we know, that perhaps we have a relationship with or an entrance into their lives. Perhaps people that no one else could ever reach. Lord, I pray that you will equip your church and supply the necessary funding and resources to send men called by you to all the people groups on the face of the earth, of whatever language. Lord, it breaks our hearts to know that of the 7,000 some languages spoken on earth today, not all of them have Bibles in their language. Not all of them have faithful churches. Not all of them have ministers of the gospel. And Lord, even as it was remarked in the sermon, the task is immense. There's no way that the church can meet that need at the present time. But Lord, your Spirit is willing and your Spirit is powerful, and you can move in the hearts of men and women to equip men of God to be preachers and to go forth and preach Christ, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul's steadfastness in the midst of intense persecution. And thank you, Lord, that he had the opportunity to preach in the Hebrew tongue to those that were wanting to kill him. I pray, Lord, that you will help us likewise to be brave and to go out into your world and tell people about Christ. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our Psalters once again, Psalter hymnal, and turn to Psalm 81a. Sing aloud to God our strength.